what we've said in the previous session, I think it would be unfitting to just start speaking without speaking to the Lord first. So let's have a couple of brethren exercise to lead us in prayer and to ask the Lord to speak to our hearts in this final session where the word is opened. Well, this is going to be perhaps the most controversial of our subjects together. I'd like to read from the first epistle of John to begin with in chapter 1. First epistle of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. First epistle of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, no, not any. We might say literally. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Again, we believe God will bless the reading of his word to us today. I wrote an article for Uplook magazine on reception into assembly fellowship. I've written several articles for Uplook over the years, but none of them ever got a response like this one. And I had a lot of emails, and I would say 95% of them were very positive. And why was it that it caused so much of a response? Well, in many assemblies today, if you were to ask the question, how many do you have in fellowship in your assembly? You'd get all kinds of different answers. You might get, well, and then a list of the average attendance at the various meetings. We have 15 at the breaking of bread, and or 35 at the Lord's Supper, 75 at the family Bible hour, and 15 at the prayer meeting. I didn't ask you what the attendance at the meetings was. I asked, how many do you have in fellowship? It's not the same thing. Or you might get kind of vague questions, but what do you actually mean by the term in fellowship? Right? Why is a simple question like how many do you have in fellowship so difficult for us to answer? I think there's a reason. And I think it's the way to explain it is in terms of a pendulum swing. Okay? And I think that in our experience, we tend to live at either one extreme or another of a pendulum. And I could give you so many instances of that. The Holy Spirit and his place in the assembly. We look at the charismatics. They're over here. Many assemblies are over here. We expect nothing from the Holy Spirit. Right? You hardly mention him or dare mention him for fear of being labeled a charismatic. Why? We reacted against one extremism and we became extreme in another area. Now, neither ditch is true. We can't function without the help of the Holy Spirit in our assembly life. We need his help, personally, corporately. So why are we living in ditches? Well, we're reacting to an extreme. We reject a one-man ministry. So what do? We practice an any-man ministry. You got two legs and you're a man, the platform's yours. I've heard people speak. I've been so embarrassed. I mean, my heart was aching for the guy. He obviously is a gifted brother, but not in that area. Everybody's gifted, but not everybody is gifted to edify the saints. And so people leave our assemblies because they have to listen to this rubbish Week after week. Now, I understand when you're developing gift and somebody's starting out, you give them a lot of elbow room. But after 25 years, if they haven't got it, they haven't got it. You know, so what's going on here? We're living in ditches. So you have some gospel halls up here, don't you? They have a reception policy, big time. You need a blood test, birth certificate, prove your ancestry goes all the way back to Jane Darby, maybe they'll let you in, you know? I mean, okay, it's extreme. So what do? You show up 3 weeks in a row, you're in fellowship. No questions asked, doesn't matter where you come from. They're ditches, aren't they? We're reacting. And did I get some personal experience? When our first involvement in an assembly was back in England. We lived in an area of Leeds called Oakwood, and we traveled to another area of the city to an evangelical church. And one day we had, for England, a horrendous snowstorm. By Canadian standards, it was drizzle. But, I mean, by English standards, it was serious. And the radio, they're saying, don't go anywhere, don't go out, all the rest of it. Well, it's the Lord's Day, and we want to meet with the Lord's people. We're not allowed to drive. Well, there's a gospel hall. We've seen this place. We've seen the texts up outside it. And so we walk there. Now, it's snowing. My wife's got a hat on. We don't have any problem as far as that's concerned. We go to this church, and they asked us to sit in the back seat. We witnessed one of the most thrilling remembrance meetings I have ever witnessed in my life to this point. There was a theme ripped through that meeting. It was phenomenal. And my wife and I are talking afterwards. We're saved out of Catholicism. We're not long saved. And we don't understand why we're sitting in the back seat. We don't understand the reason why we're there. And nobody took the time to explain to us why we were there. If they said, we just want to check you out and make sure you're really saved and, you know, that you have an appropriate walk, you know, I think we'd have stayed. But we came to the conclusion, you have to be born in this. You know, you have to be born into it. If somebody, and I've, by the way, preached in that assembly since, and I talked to the elders and I said, you know, if you'd only told us, we could have been in fellowship here 20 years ago, you know, but they never did. We went over to Ireland not too long ago, my wife and I, and I'm fairly well known over there, and we just needed some time to get away, and I wanted to go somewhere where nobody knew me, but we still wanted to fellowship with the Lord's people. So I heard about this gospel hall in this particular part of Ireland, and I had a letter with me, and I gave them plenty of time. I called them Tuesday night so that they, you know, I realized that they'd probably have fits over whether they could let me break bread or not, so I gave them lots of opportunity. By Friday night, I get a call. They still haven't made their mind up. Now, I'm not, watch my lips. I am not advocating that we go to that position. I'm not advocating that. What I am saying is that we still need to have a reception policy in our assembly. We're not going to ask people to have blood tests. We're not going to go to, you know, some extreme position. But on the other hand, we're not going to just expect that if people show up 3 weeks in a row, they're in fellowship. That's not right either. And in many assemblies, that's exactly what happens. And neither one is really in the right place. Let's just prove that there is a clear distinction in the assembly between a within and a without. In other words, we know who's within or in the fellowship of the saints, and we know who's outside. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians 5, let's just look at it. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourself that wicked person. All I'm saying at this time, not a major exposition, all I'm saying is that clearly, in the assembly in Corinth, they knew who was within, and they knew who was without. There was a clear demarcation between those who were within the fellowship, who they were expected to judge, and those who were without, who God would judge, right? I mean, that's clear enough, isn't it? So we need to know who's within. Who is in the assembly in terms of fellowship? We need to understand that. And there's a clear distinction. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, notice it says, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, let me ask you a question. Was this man in fellowship or out of fellowship at this time? Is he in fellowship? But he's out of fellowship based on the definition in 1 John chapter 1. Notice, just let me just read that again.
But he is among you.
Yep, he is. But is he? Should he be among you?
No.
He's going
to
say,
put... You have to define your question, what does it mean to be in fellowship?
Right.
And that's why it's not a simple question.
Yeah.
Because it hinges on the definition.
Right. But you see, he was among them, but he's obviously out of fellowship and with us. How do we know that? 1 John 1, verse 7. Notice what it says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Right? This man's out of fellowship with the Lord, and whether we know it or not, he's out of fellowship with us. He is. That's why it doesn't tell us here that they're to put him out of fellowship. He's already out of fellowship because of his sin. Put away from you that wicked person. You see the distinction? It never says put him out of fellowship. He's already, because of his conduct and behavior, he's already out of fellowship with the Lord, and because he's out of fellowship with the Lord, he's not in fellowship with us either. Because he don't want to talk about spiritual things right now. He's not in any condition for real fellowship, is he? You get where I'm going with this? I mean, he's already, his conduct has already put himself out of fellowship with the Lord, and because of that, we're not enjoying his fellowship either, because he's not walking honorably. So what we have to do is put him away from us. Okay, with a view, we want to bring him back, but he's got to repent and deal, you know, he's got to bring it back. So all I'm saying is that at this point is that there is a clear distinction here. And the issue is he's not walking in the light. It's not walking in the light to be fornicating like this, is it? He's not walking in the light. Look at chapter 14. All we're saying is there's a... At this point, we're not getting too deep into things. We're just trying to stress that there's a clear distinction. If therefore the whole church, this is verse 23 of chapter 14, if the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Okay? So again, there's the whole church coming together, but there's this other group, the unlearned, the unbelievers, who are not part of that. They're there, they're present, but they're not in fellowship. Okay? And they're going to say, you guys are crazy, right? Because of the conduct that's going on. But again, all I'm saying is that you can distinguish who's in and who isn't in. Whatever you call them, unlearned, unbelievers, a wicked person, it doesn't make any difference. There's a clear demarcation between who's in and who's out. So how do we get there to that place where we know who's in and who's out? I don't believe in an open table. I could almost hear the tension in the air. I don't think you believe in it either. If somebody came to your assembly who you knew had been put out of fellowship from the Sudbury meeting, and he shows up at North Bay, would you receive him? I hope you wouldn't receive him. So you don't have an open table. It's not open for everybody, is it? If somebody's under discipline, is he welcome? He shouldn't be, should he? How's the discipline ever going to work if he just moves down the road and goes to the assembly in North Bay? I don't know how far it is, but I mean, you know, you get the idea. So we don't have an open table. We don't. We are guarding the table, at least from the fact that we don't want somebody breaking bread who's under discipline. We should at least be that guarded, shouldn't we? So these terms of open table and closed table, I think, are redundant. We don't believe that. I hope we don't. Is there I'll give you an example. When we were in Ireland, we would have a couple of elders would be at the door to meet people and greet people and welcome them. And Of course, they have to be early to do that, and we made a point of being there. And one day we had somebody come, and we didn't know him. He didn't have a letter, and we asked him a few questions. First of all, can you tell me how you got saved? Well, he gave the vaguest response I've ever heard. And we kept rewording the questions to try and make it easy for him, and he still couldn't jump through the hoops and give us a clear testimony. Neither one of us had any peace about this man remembering the Lord. We asked him, would he mind sitting at the back and just observing what we were doing? Now you say, you a tight meeting? No, we're not a tight meeting. But you see, at the coffee break, in between the remembrance meeting and the ministry meeting, we started talking to this guy, found out that he's in a cult that practices child sex. We were never happier that we had asked that man to sit in the back seat. You imagine what he might have said if he'd got up? See, the very openness of the format of our meeting, we have to have at least a bit of care, didn't we? And so here we are. We asked this guy to do it. Now we had other people. I had a friend. I've known him for years. I preached in the open air with him. And he was a Baptist pastor in Dublin, in one of the worst neighborhoods of the city of Dublin you could ever live in. And I go back a long way with this guy, and once a year, I would offer him my house to get out of the city and just have a break. And we'd go away somewhere, and we'd let him stay in our house. And I talked to the men in our assembly. I said, look, I've known this guy for years. He's a sound brother. He believes what we believe. He's sensitive. His wife will cover her head. She's not going to be a stumbling block. We received him because it's not on the basis of how much light a person has. You read the history of the early brethren, you find that the early brethren, there were men with dog collars who showed up to the remembrance meetings, Anglicans, who so fell in love with the simplicity of the way the assemblies met, they took off their dog collars and came into fellowship. Nowadays, we won't let them near in a lot of places. So again, I'm not advocating an extreme position. If you know somebody and you know that they have a godly life and walk and they're visiting, I don't have a problem with them remembering the Lord. I really don't. But on the other hand, if I can't get a clear testimony out of somebody, I really have a problem with that. So again, we've got to think through some of these things. Let me suggest to you that to put someone away from you implies that at some point you receive them to you. Am I making too much of a jump there? I mean, how can you put somebody away who you never received? You see, you go to talk to somebody who's obviously not walking in the light, they're involved in sin, and you go and sit down and talk to them and say, this is not acceptable conduct. You say, well, I'm not in fellowship here. Nobody ever welcomed me here. I never was formally received. How can you put me away? I've never been in anyway. So that there has to be a formal reception for there ever to be a formal putting away from yourself that wicked person. Doesn't there? Look at Acts chapter 5. I wanted to show you some scriptures that tell us that there's a clear things going on here in the New Testament assembly. Acts 5:13. It says, and of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. There were actually people who were actually scared to join themselves to the assembly in Jerusalem. You know why? They'd just seen what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira, and they realized this was a place of holiness, and you don't just breeze in. You have to think seriously about what it means to be in fellowship. And they didn't even want to join themselves to them because they realized this is a place of high standards and holiness maintained, right? They'd just seen God discipline Ananias and Sapphira. There was a reluctance. They don't want to just breeze in here and breeze out whenever it's convenient. I might get zapped here. This is serious. Look at Acts 2. You know, this is our ground here. This is, we believe this stuff. But let's just follow it through. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Okay, so they've received Peter's word. What was Peter's word? You've crucified your own Messiah, need to repent. They were saved people, right? They had received the word, the message Peter gave. They had received that, they'd embraced that. And then they were baptized. They publicly identified with the Lord Jesus. And it says, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, are you telling me those 3,000 souls just drifted into assembly fellowship? They realized that those 120 that were in the upper room where we started with, these were people that were despised. They were viewed in a very negative way, and you didn't just drift into that assembly. You went in because you were convicted that you needed to be there, and you were willing to pay the price. Right? I mean, that's exactly the way it was. Why would you want to join with these 120 people who, until recently, have been in the doors with the doors bolted because they're scared for their lives? You wouldn't want to join them unless you were absolutely convinced that they have the truth of God and you've got to be there. And so again, there wasn't this casual idea. We'll think a little bit about the baptism thing in a moment. But again, those that gladly received his word. If you're not in fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can't be in fellowship with the saints. That's just a given, isn't it? Acts chapter 9. There's a little bit of care taken in reception in these meetings. Look at Acts 9 verse 26. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Come on, guys, be loving, be embracing. You know, why are you so suspicious of this man? Well, he's been persecuting Christians for a living for a long time. And they're scared of him. And could he be an imposter coming in? And so they're a bit careful about this, aren't they? They're not going to just come and put their arms around him. They're exercising some care. And what happens, it says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way that he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. In other words, Barnabas said, I'll act as your letter of introduction. Okay, they're suspicious of you. They don't know who you are. They're worried about you. They've heard all these things. But I'll go and I'll vouch for you. See, there's a place for that, isn't there? You bring somebody to the assembly, you can introduce him to the saints. I know this man. He's a believer. I know he's saved. I know his testimony. We need to receive him. That's legitimate, isn't it? In the early church, they did practice the use of letters of commendation. In other words, if somebody's visiting another city, why would they do that? Well, because there's already many antichrists gone out into the world, isn't there? There are many false prophets and false teachers. Wouldn't it help if we had somebody who brought a letter and said they're in good standing and in happy fellowship in the meeting in Sudbury? We happen to be visiting in Georgia. Treat them as those who belong to the Lord Jesus. Did that help? Why don't we do it? You know what? It makes it a lot easier for those that are in eldership there, doesn't it? To get a letter. And if you get one, read it. So all the saints, because you see, the elders don't receive, the whole assembly receives. Isn't that true? Like discipline, is it just the elders who discipline? Or do the whole assembly put away from themselves that wicked person? Discipline is an assembly, corporate action. Now, the elders may lead in the process, but it has to be a whole assembly activity, or it's not going to work. So we put away from ourselves, the whole assembly does. So how do we receive some? The whole assembly receives them. Well, how can they receive them if we don't know who they are or where they're from? So before the remembrance meeting, the elder gets up and reads the letter and says, we welcome this morning Brother so-and-so visiting from such and such a place, and read his letter. He's in good standing there, maybe a gifted brother, whatever. Do that. And again, you know all the scriptures. Let's just look at some of them. Romans 16, just to show this happens in the New Testament church. Romans 16, 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. What a beautiful thing to be able to read a letter talking about this lovely sister who served the saints and done all these things. Do you think Paul expected him to read that? Well, this whole letter is going to be read. Receive it. Receive her, you see. And there's lots of other examples in the Word of God connected with that. And we won't take the time to look at them. You can use a concordance and look up. But they did use letters of commendation. Now, I want to make a distinction between what I would consider to be casual fellowship and permanent fellowship. Go back to my friend from Dublin. He's going to come down. He's spending a week in our area. He wants to remember the Lord on Sunday. He's going to go back to his Baptist church. We're not going to see him again. That's a different thing. If he wants to come and move to Kilkenny and come in fellowship permanently, then we need to have a little chat. We're not a Baptist church. We have no intention of ever becoming a Baptist church. Your wife is wearing a head covering because she don't want to offend anybody. This is our conviction. Listen, if you're not happy with this, there's lots of other churches. You need to think seriously before you come in fellowship here. Okay? Big difference, right? Between somebody who permanently is asking for fellowship and somebody who temporarily is visiting in the area. So how do we determine the difference between these things? I mean, what about somebody who's visiting? Well, first question is, has the Lord received them? Romans 15. Very, very good place to start. Determine a person's testimony. If we're going to receive them casually, in other words, just that they're visiting in our area, Romans 15, verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also has received us to the glory of God. So your starting point is, has the Lord received them? Do they know the Lord? Are they actually believers in happy fellowship with him? That's the way to start. You ask them their testimony. If they can't give you a testimony, and by the way, isn't it amazing? I don't know, you listen to baptisms and all these things, and I hear the vaguest testimonies you could actually imagine. And I wonder, what message did they actually believe? We need to help people get a clearer understanding of what the gospel is, don't we? So that when they give a testimony, that it's not, I had this experience, you know, and all of a sudden I felt warm all over. Well, I mean, they probably were too close to the fire. Who knows? I mean, you know, we've got to get something a bit more clear than that. So we want, and we can ask questions to discern that, but what are they trusting in? I hear people talk about what the change in their life and what they've done and all this, and it's like the Lord is not mentioned. Did he have anything to do with it? Is he in the equation? He ought to be. My trust is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. He died in my place. I was on my way to hell. I knew I was under conviction of sin, and I trusted in the finished work of Christ. And that day, I passed from death to life. That's pretty helpful, isn't it? So we need to ascertain that. Secondly, are they in happy fellowship where they're visiting from? We need to ask that question. Why? Because this Baptist, or whoever he is, or somebody from another assembly, could already be under discipline, and they're looking for somewhere else to fellowship. So where are you in fellowship? Are you in happy fellowship there? And that's why a letter would really help, because if you've got a letter, and it's a recent, current letter, it would tell us that you're not under discipline. It'd be very helpful, wouldn't it? What if they're from a fellowship that holds to contrary doctrinal views? I mean, here somebody comes and they're from a full-blown word of faith, charismatic, name it, claim it group. You think it might be appropriate to say, well, you're welcome to come. We've got a testimony out of them. They're clearly, truly saved. You understand that. They're in happy fellowship in the word of faith, name it, claim it, first, whatever church of Zonga Zonga Land. You welcome them there, and you say, but you know, We'd appreciate it if you don't verbally participate. Because, you know, some of these guys, they hear a few men get up and they say, oh, this is my opportunity, and get up and I don't know what they're going to do. Who knows what they're going to do? They probably don't even know what they're going to do. But they'll probably want to do something. Is it okay to say that? I think so. Why? Because you want to protect the rest of the assembly, don't you? You want a guy to get up and start swinging from the chandeliers in the middle of the breaking of bread? I don't want that to happen. Or what about the women? Listen, in our assembly gatherings, the women do not audibly participate as an individual in the meeting. We'd like you to respect that. You're not being hard. You're just being honest with them. You're welcome to break bread, but here, this is where we stand on these issues. And if you're not happy with that, I can tell you where a church very close to here is, where they would be right up your street. Let's not be afraid of doing that. Because again, we want to, you know, God is a God of order, and we want some order here. Now let's think now in terms of a more a permanent fellowship issue. You know, the advantages of a well thought out reception policy. We don't want people just drifting in or assuming they're in fellowship because they show up to the family Bible hour on a semi-regular basis. That person is not, surely not, in fellowship in a local assembly. And if we let that happen and just go on, you know what it does? It discourages other people, doesn't it? When you have people that just breeze in and breeze out, I remember speaking on this in an assembly in Pennsylvania, and that's become a phrase that's coined now. There are breezers, there are extreme breezers. I mean, they just use that all the time. It just kind of drift in and drift out whenever it's convenient. What that does, it discourages everybody else, doesn't it? I mean, nothing discourages me more than you bring someone in to minister the Word of God, and the ministry is perfect for so many saints in the assembly, and all the ones that you know would really benefit from this, they didn't breeze in that day. Isn't that really frustrating? And so, what do we do? How do we prevent that thing from happening? This lack of commitment is affecting the overall life of the assembly. It's discouraging the other saints. They actually, obviously, have very little convictions about church truth. So what do? I want to suggest to you that if somebody comes and visits and they're there for two or three Sundays in a row visiting your assembly, that you make an appointment to go visit them and you ask them what their intentions are. That's just a good thing to do, right? What are your intentions? And you need to ascertain whether they're really saved by asking for their salvation testimony. This could lead to opportunities to lead them to Christ if they're not. Secondly, have they been baptized as believers? Now again, go back to Acts 2 with me, and you might think I'm radical here, and if you do, well, that's all right. I don't care. I'm leaving tomorrow, so it doesn't really matter. But I don't believe that an unbaptized believer should be remembering the Lord. Because as far as I'm concerned, they're walking in clear disobedience to the revealed will of God. Because look at Acts 2. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Now, I want to tell you that if you go through the book of Acts, you will find that every time somebody got saved, they got baptized. Often the day it happened, they were saved and then they were baptized. They didn't put them under probation for 6 months to see how they're going to pan out. The Lord loves to see his sheep dipped. Get it done quickly. Get it done publicly. Best place, Sam took me down to the lake. That's the best place to do it. Let's not kind of make it a secret society here, you know. Let the world know that they publicly identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, if you do it in the middle of February, it might literally be a death, burial, and resurrection. You'll probably need an emergency room physician on hand just in case. But let it be public. But you read through the book of Acts, you'll find Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 16, Acts 18, Acts 19. Somebody got saved, they got baptized. The longest delay between conversion and baptism in the New Testament is 3 days. That's Saul of Tarsus. He was blind. He couldn't find the water. As soon as he could see, he was straight away baptized. The concept of an unbaptized believer is foreign to the New Testament. It really is. So I want to know why you don't want to be baptized. I want to know that. I think there's a problem here. And I'll sit down with you and I'll go through all the scriptures and show you. And if you want to do that, then we can talk about fellowship. We had a family that came to our assembly, and husband and wife, two children, and I went to meet them. And my wife and I were there at their home, and we got talking, and I asked them if they'd been baptized. The husband and wife had, the children hadn't. Now they're in their teens, they're in the higher end of teens, and I asked them, well, are you saved? They said they were. And I said, well, I would be very unhappy with you breaking bread because you're not baptized. And of course the parents were, you could feel the tension. Why would you not? And I said, well, let me just show you the scriptures. And we walked through the book of Acts and showed when somebody got saved, they got baptized. The parents are still taking up the kind of offense for the kids. And the kids said, well, why aren't we baptized? Let's get baptized. So we said, okay, next Lord's Day, we'll have a baptismal service, and then afterwards we'll break bread receiving you into fellowship. It worked beautifully. Now, again, am I reading this wrong? They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know, is there kind of a little kind of a pattern here? Salvation, baptism, reception. Does that look like it's right? It is right, brethren. If I'm wrong, show me from the scriptures. Not from your emotions. I don't care about your emotions. Show me from scripture if I'm wrong. That's the bottom line, isn't it? Obedience to the word of God. If you have somebody in your assembly who's been saved more than 3 days and they're not baptized, they're overdue. And they need a visit. And they need to be asked, what's the problem? Why don't you want to be identified with the Lord Jesus if you're truly saved? He was willing to identify with you. He condescended to men of low estate. He was willing to go to the cross for you. Why won't you publicly own him? Is there a problem? Ask him that. And then explain the privileges and responsibilities of assembly fellowship to them. What do we mean by these things? Look at Luke chapter 5, because this word fellowship is translated in different ways, but in Luke chapter 5 verse 7, for instance, it says, they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. And so we get the word partners here is our word koinonia or fellowship. And in this case, it's a fishing business, and they're partners in the business. Well, how does that work? Well, it's very simple. They all do the work together. They have the responsibilities together. And then when they got a catch of fish, they all share the privileges together, right? I was down in Spanish Wells in the Bahamas, suffering for the Savior in a small Bahamian island. You know how it goes. And we were down there, and the assembly there, a lot of the believers are involved in lobster fishing. And they have these little habitats that they put at the bottom of the ocean. And lobster, by the way, is the cockroach of the sea. And they kind of go under there, and they breed, and then they get bigger and bigger. And they wait till the season, they flip the habitat over and spear them all and take them to Red Lobster, and they make a lot of money. Now, in order to make a lot of money, they have to expend a lot of money. They might have 8 guys who will club together and buy a boat for $250,000. There's a big expenditure. And then, of course, you've got to get all your supplies for going to be out at sea for several weeks in a row and all these kinds of stuff. A lot of investment. But then when they bring in the harvest, they get a lot of money. They can make $2 million on one trip. And they share it amongst them. So I said to these guys, I said, look, guys, I want to go in business with you. But I don't want to put any money in. I just want to be on the boat. And I don't want to do anything on the boat. I'm not going to die for those cockroaches. And I'm not going to, you know, I just want to sit on deck, get a suntan, and catch up on my reading. But when it comes to taking the harvest and getting paid, I want an equal share. You know what they said? You're mad. I knew I was mad already, but I mean, there's no way they're going to let me freeload, get all the blessings, and not be willing to do any of the work. They're not going to agree to that. I said, go on, guys, I want to be in fellowship with you. They said, no, you can't. Well, we have people in our assembly that want all the privileges, and they don't want to take any responsibility. They want to be fed, want to be cared for, want to be prayed for. They want all this stuff, but they won't do a thing. They have never understood fellowship. Have they? Have we ever told them what is entailed in fellowship? When's the best time to do that? Before they come in? You sit down with them and you say, look, you come into this fellowship, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do for you. We are going to care for your souls. You're going through a difficult time, we're going to pray for you. We're going to teach you the word of God. We're going to make sure that the whole counsel of God is given and you're going to get it. And you're going to be sick, we'll help you. We're here for you. We'll do all this and more. But this is what we expect of you. We believe that the New Testament church is like a body. And every part of the body needs to work for the body to work together properly. So we don't know what part of the body you are as to, because we're not sure what your gifts are yet, but once that's discovered and known, we need that part of the body to work for the whole thing to work. And so, you have to be there in order to use your gifts. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We want you at all the meetings. We want you there as an active participant. We want you to take your place. We want you to take your responsibility seriously. And the tragedy is that so many assemblies are functioning without their kidneys. Because every time the assembly meets, the kidneys are gone. And is there any wonder we're sick? We're trying to function without kidneys. Because they're not there. So once we've laid out what these are, what we believe, what we practice, and that's the time to go through headship, all of these things, this is what we stand for, what we believe. And by the way, we're not interested in filling pews with warm bodies. If you're not happy with these things, there are plenty of churches in this town where you'd be happy. But this is where we believe God is teaching in the Word of God, and we have to honor Him first. And this is not up for negotiation or even discussion. This is what we believe. If you don't like it, I know plenty of places where you'd be happy. Okay? Lay it out. And so, if they do not live up to their side of the bargain, oh, by the way, if we don't live up to ours, they can come and see us and say, listen, when we came in fellowship here, you said you were going to pray for us and care for us, and I don't see that. On the other hand, we can go and sit down with them and say, now listen, you've been missing for the last 6 Wednesday nights. We're trying to feed the flock of God, and we're taking seriously our responsibility, and we're trying to provide a proper diet, and you're not showing up at mealtimes. What's the problem? Didn't we talk about these things when you came into fellowship? You can't call anybody to account if you've never explained to them what's expected of them. When we deal with our children, we give them clear instructions to begin with, and if they fail to live up to the instructions that are given, then we talk to them with a view of discipline. But you can't expect them to do stuff that we've not told them we expect of them. If you don't tell them you expect their room to be tidy, you can't beat them for an untidy room because you never told them. You see what I'm saying? And so I believe that many of our assemblies, we have been so sloppy on the issue of reception. They've shown up 3 weeks in a row. As far as they're concerned, they're in fellowship, and yet they just breeze in and breeze out. Everybody's discouraged. And what do we do now? You see, if we started right, we could continue right. right? We properly, and so how, what's the process? Let's just go through the process. They visit 2-3 weeks, whatever you decide that. You go visit, you ask what their intentions are, you get their testimony, you explain to them the what it means to be in fellowship, privileges and responsibilities. You ask them, do they want to be in fellowship? If they want to be in fellowship, you say, well, we're going to mention this to the whole assembly, because again, the whole assembly has to receive you. And so, and then at a, we'll formalize a date to receive you into fellowship. I think the Lord's Supper is a good place to do that. But by the way, before we get that way, we say to the whole assembly, brother and sister so-and-so have come to us and want to be received into fellowship. Is there anybody that knows any reason why we should not receive them into fellowship? Because you see, as elders, do you know everything about these people? You've just talked to them a couple of times. You don't know anything else, right? But somebody else might have worked with this guy or may have heard that, you know, he's a local businessman, but he is known in the community as an absolute scoundrel. And the problem is, if he's received into fellowship, this absolute scoundrel, everybody that meets him and knows he's involved here, you know what they're going to say? A right bunch of scoundrels there at that assembly. And you see, if your reputation is that of an absolute scoundrel, are you really walking in the light? Are you? I don't think so. So, when it comes to the whole area of reception, of discipline, of ongoing visitation, how do we deal with somebody that's in and out all the time, that's not faithful? Well, if we've explained the expectations to begin with, it's so much easier to go and visit them and say, remember that conversation we had about being in fellowship in this assembly. Do you remember it? And by the way, we left you literature. I mean, we use a fellowship document that lays out what our beliefs are and what our practices are and what the expectations are, so they have it. Did we go through it with them? In that way, everybody knows where they stand. Now you might be thinking, Mike, you've been very hard. The way we're doing it now is not working, folks. It just isn't. It isn't. I think it's time to go back to the book and readdress some of these issues. And I think that in the New Testament church, because these were persecuted and despised, people didn't just breeze in and breeze out. They were received into fellowship. There was a clear distinction of who was within and who was without. And if they got out of fellowship with the Lord and it became clear and evident, they were put away from them until they got back into fellowship through repentance, and then they were received back in again. And all I'm saying is, we've got to get back to the basics. And it starts with the oversight. It starts right here, doesn't it? With the oversight. And I know of one assembly that actually started over. They said, we've been doing this wrong for a long time. And the elders apologized to the assembly because of their failure to do the right thing from the beginning. And they said, we're going to start over. If you want to be in fellowship, we're going to come and visit you. We're going to explain what that entails. If you don't, that's fine. Go somewhere else. But we are going to give an account to the Lord someday, and we believe it's time to put things right. And that's what they did. And some people got upset and left. But they didn't let the building drive their program. They let the scriptures drive their program. So many places, it's warm bodies in pews so we can pay the light bills. We don't want to offend anybody. Don't want anybody to get upset, bent out of shape. Don't want them to leave. We might lose some money. All the time, we're losing vibrancy and spiritual power. Aren't we? So what do you want? Warm bodies in pews or a vibrant New Testament assembly? You decide. I know what I want. And I think those issues have got to be dealt with. And I hope I'm not perceived as being hard. I don't think it's a hard view, but I think that the tragedy is that again, this polar extreme, the gospel halls, I respect them, I love them dearly, they have reverence for God, they have a real zeal in the gospel. Commend where you can commend, but to refuse a brother with a letter because it says chapel rather than hall, I can't live with that. I'm sorry, I just can't go there. On the other hand, to have this breeze in, breeze out, whenever you feel like it, I'm finding it very difficult to live with that too. So is there a balance? I think there is. It's called the scriptural